Super. Get your Bibles out. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Let me challenge you to be here tonight, not just because of Wyatt getting his Bible and not just because of cake and ice cream, but I have a sermon I'm going to preach tonight, and the title of it is, You Must Have a Need to Get a Blessing. You must have a need to get a blessing. And I want you to be here tonight. But today, Isaiah chapter 41, we're going to read one verse. That's it. We're going to read just one verse together. We'll read it in unison together. I'll pray. That's correct. There's no special this morning. I just threw my schedule away. Am I right, Mrs. Barnes? Whew. I just didn't want to offend anybody if they had a special planned. You're not singing today, are you, Randy? All right. Isaiah chapter 41, we're going to read verse 10 together. And I really want to help you this morning. Isaiah 41, verse number 10. You ready? Let's read it aloud in unison. Ready? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And let's pray. Father, I sure do need you today. We live in a world that needs this topic today. Lord, probably if I could choose one topic that I believe our society needs today, this may be it. Lord, I pray that you just use me today to help these your people, please. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world that creates fear and panic. Everywhere you go, there's fear, there's panic, there's trepidation. For instance, just in the news this week, the world will end in 12 years. We're not going to have any drinking water that is clean. The polar bears are dying because there's no ice. They didn't realize that a polar bear swims 800 miles at a time and doesn't need ice. We're going to have no trees or grass because there's too much carbon emissions. Yeah. Oil is going to run out. I think this is funny. Folks, oil is not a fossil fuel. They say oil is the combination of plant and animal matter that's been covered up by soil. When's the last time you ever saw plants or animals turn into oil? They turn into dirt. They don't turn into oil. You can't get oil out of dirt.
Amen.
The earth produces oil. It is a byproduct of the earth itself. It is not a fossil fuel. Do your science on that one. So oil will run out. There is murder in every city and town in America. We're told we're immoral if we believe in legal immigration. Babies are being murdered daily by abortion, and two states recently have passed laws that said it's okay to abort a baby after it's been born. We fear our health. We fear diabetes, cancer, blood pressure issues, heart problems. There is a plague to our health in America today. We're told that science has the answer to everything, but they believe evolution, which is not science. One of the premises for it to be science is observation. And they say, well, millions and millions, we've had no observation to see if their hypothesis is right. There is no proof that it is right. And by the way, everybody's worried about, well, global warming. If evolution is right, we will evolve to be able to handle the increased temperature. They don't even believe their own science. That's right. That's exactly it. People hurt and die in car accidents daily. Where's Mom? Oh, she's downstairs. Yeah. There are deer killed every moment by Mom. We're afraid to be in public or send our kids to school because crazy people trying to turn our children and turn our schools into shooting galleries. Look what people see on the television every day. Look what people watch on the internet every day. And let me say this, look what people play as games every day. Amen. Murder, rape, evil, witchcraft, Satanism, and violence in abundance. There is more violence shown on the evening news than used to be shown on R-rated movies. Our kids are exposed to things they should never see. We are exposed to things we should never see. The music of our day and the Hollywood of our day is filled with nothing but filth, violence, evil, and nastiness. I'm just going to go ahead and say this, get it off my chest. I think it's the worst thing in the world we can do is to put on TV news and internet and everything else, body cams from police. We are watching live action take place, and the media will only show you what they want you to see. There's something in the news today about some guy that got shot. They have live video from the police officer's video cam. You have no business watching that. Amen. Folks, I've dealt enough with folks that deal with PTSD. Taking another human's life is not easy on anyone. There's a time and a place for it. A 30-second or 40-second clip is not going to give you the whole scenario. You think you saw something, and by the way, this is why we had violence in the streets. This is why they, you know, hands up, don't shoot. They only showed you part of it. They didn't show you everything. They didn't show you the struggle that Tavon Martin had with the police officer as he jumped into the cruiser to take the police officer's gun, and the first round went through the ceiling of the police cruiser because Martin was trying to control the weapon. Where's that that you don't see? You're being manipulated by the news media. No wonder people live in fear and panic today. People live in fear. I deal with people in the hard and fearful times of life. I don't mean to say this, but I help them walk down those hard roads that are dark, lonely, and full of opposition. I help them walk down Cancer Court. I escort them down Death Drive. I walk them down Sickness Street. We travel Rebellious Road together. They are the neighbors in which I visit weekly. They are. I'll be honest with you. There are days that I just don't want the phone to ring because I've had about all I want to take. Friday early, my phone rang and vibrated, and it was a text, very long. I sat at my desk and I wept. I mean, I wept. You know, several months ago, the Wesco family was in Cameroon, and Brother Wesco, they had just gotten there, he and his six kids and his wife, and 10 days later he was gunned down by terrorists, and the whole ordeal. We finally got family back and everything else. Friday morning I got a text. Stacy Wesco is in the doctor's office, and they found 4 to 5 cancer masses on her liver. I'll be honest with you. Thought, how much more can she take? How much more can that family take? And I looked to God and I said, you're a good God. I don't understand, but I don't have to understand. There's not one verse in that book where you ever said, understand me. You said, trust me. And God, I'll trust you. I don't get it sometimes. And I'm not questioning God. I'm not angry with God. But I hurt for 6 kids. I hurt for a little wife that's got a battle now. for her own life today. I want to give you a truth that will help you. God tells those of us who are saved, His children, that we don't need to fear. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Watch this, I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Can I tell you something to Miss Stacy Wesco? Fear not. To her children, I would say, fear not. To those of you that are in distress today, fear not. To those of you that are hurting today physically, fear not. God said, don't be afraid. Can I tell you something? God never commands us to do something that we cannot do. God never tells us to do something we cannot do. That means whatever He commands us to do, it's able to be done. God never said it would be easy, but God said, don't fear. Can I tell you something? Child of God, you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in depression. You don't have to live in panic. God says, fear not, for I am with thee. In other words, we're headed to heaven, our sins are forgiven, and we will forever one day dwell with Him. The worst thing to happen to Stacy Wesco is she has to stay here. That's right. I hate to disappoint you. You say, well, that's not real kind, preacher. May not be, but heaven sure is a whole lot better than this place. Now, if you're not saved, I understand why you fear. Say, why, preacher? Because you're going to face the torture and the punishment of hell. You'll live with the burden of your own sin for eternity. You carry on you the burden of every wrong that you have done and that's been done to you. Guess what? Once you get saved, it's gone. Amen. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And the moment you get saved, it's washed away. You'll suffer forever the total absence of the presence of God. I can see why someone who is headed to hell is afraid. But there's no reason for any child of God to live afraid. God commands us not to be afraid. Can I tell you something? It's as easy to follow as thou shalt not kill. It's as difficult as thou shalt not lie. We doing okay? Yep, but we have the wherewithal to tell the truth all the time. Yeah. We don't choose to, but we have the wherewithal to. Can I tell you something? It is as much of a command as those commandments are. God says, fear thou not. I didn't see a question mark. Amen. I didn't hear God say, well, y'all fear me. You don't have to fear if you don't want to. No, He said, fear thou not. It was a command. Let me give you three or four things here and we'll go to the house. Number one, fear is a result of sin. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The first place fear is mentioned in Scripture is Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse number 10. Adam and Eve have taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They have hidden themselves, and God comes to them in the garden, verse number 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Watch this. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? Because I was naked and I hid myself. First time in world history that human beings were afraid. It was not brought on by God. It was brought on by sin. Man never feared God before sin. Fear is what brings, or sin is what brings on fear. Notice Isaiah 41 again. I'll show you what I mean. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. I will uphold thee, watch this, with the right hand of my what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness is sinlessness. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 10:3 says, for they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Salvation is an act of submission of our unrighteousness to God's righteousness. Can I tell you something? Sin brings fear because you realize that in sin, you are your own God and you're a lousy God.
Amen.
Folks, we humans make bad gods.
Amen.
Look what we do to each other. Look how we treat one another. And you want to trust man over God? No wonder you live in fear. You want to trust, what's her face, Cortez? You want to trust Hillary?
Oh, no.
You want to trust Chucky Schumer?
Oh, we all hung.
You want to trust any politician?
Nope.
You say, how do you know when a politician's lying? His lips are moving. Yes. Can I tell you something? God is all righteousness. There is no fear in God. Did you know that God's not afraid of us?
That's right.
Did you know God's not afraid of the devil?
Amen.
You know that God has no fear? We fear because we're sinners. By the way, the Bible says that the devil fears God. He believes God and trembles. Why? Because the devil sinned. Sin is what brings fear. Listen to this. Fear is not sin. Fear is brought on by sin. Well, it's a sin to fear. No, it's brought on by sin. Fear is not the sin. Fear is the byproduct of sin. Now, we are all sinners. Therefore, fearing the effects of sin will do no good. Can I tell you something? Brother Jimbo, I'm not afraid to die. Now, I'm not looking to go on the next trip. I haven't punched my ticket yet, Lord willing. But if the engineer calls, guess what? I'm out of here. It's okay. I am not afraid. As I told Dr. Anderson, I said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to hurt in the process. I want to know what's happening. I just want to be done with it. Now, wait a minute. I have nothing to worry about. Folks say, well, I woke up on this side of the dirt. That's better than the opposite. I don't know. If I wake up on the other side of the dirt, I know where I'm going to be.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? And if you wake up and there's dirt on top of you 6 foot deep, you in a heap of trouble.
Yeah.
You just might as well go to sleep and let it happen, amen? Because you're not going to get out. Can I tell you something? How about we focus on eternity and not what's happening today? Can I tell you, Christian brethren, something? And sisters and everything else? Yeah. Spelled with an S, not a C. Y'all don't even know how to spell, all right? Shazam! Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter what the news says today. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Do you know you're one day closer to the rapture than you were yesterday?
That's right.
Do you know you're one breath closer to heaven than you were a breath ago?
That's right.
Why do we worry about, and I'm going to bring it down to where we live. Why do we worry about getting old? Well, I don't want to admit it. I don't care whether you want to admit it or not. It's happened at the same rate for everybody. Every breath you take, every minute that passes, you get old at the same rate as everybody else. Now, some of you are farther down the road and there's not much road left. Some of you already crossed the barrier, Fred. Some of you already crashed, but you're still going, amen? It's all right. Can I tell you something? All of us are getting old at the same rate. And none of us are going to get out alive. What are you worried about?
Amen.
I think of Brother Roloff and Brother Hiles. Brother Roloff, he believed in eating tree bark and roots and drinking swamp water. He believed in, bless his heart, he meant well, but folks, the earth and everything therein is cursed just as bad as everything else. So you eat your tree bark and drink your swamp water, I'm going to eat meat. And lots of it. Well, you're going to die. Yes, and so are you. Vegetarians die too.
Amen.
Especially when you point your gun at them and it's called a deer. Amen. You say, where do you like your deer? Right next to the vegetables. All right, right there. But can I tell you something? We're all going to die. Brother Roloff would say, Brother Jack, the way you eat, you're going to die early. He'd say, Brother Lester, the way you fly, you're going to die early. Well, Brother Roloff died in a plane crash at about 68 years old. Brother Hiles lived to 74 and died of heart disease and died of massive heart attack. Guess what? They both died happy.
Amen. That's right.
And either way, neither one of them would still be alive today.
That's
right. Everybody doing okay? So I guess it's not what you put in the pie hole. Realize none of us are going to live forever, and none of us are going to live without sickness. None of us are going to live without pain. None of us are going to live without those things this side of heaven. You are going to get sick. You are going to have pain. Lord knows. And the older you get, sometimes the more you have of them. But may I say this, it doesn't matter. That's a result of sin. Nothing to fear about it. Let's just face it. It's not going to last forever. Can I tell you something? God didn't sin. We did. Why do we get upset with him? Because we're facing the consequences of our sin. God's not the genie in the bottle and you rub it and say, take all these problems away. Uh-uh. He didn't sin, you did. Righteousness is the opposite of sin. And God says righteousness is what chases away fear. Now watch this. Isaiah 41:10, he said, I will uphold thee by the righteousness of the right hand of my righteousness. What's that mean? Righteousness will chase away fear. You raise your kids or your grandkids, and they are afraid of the dark. So you take them to their room and show them under the bed that the boogeyman isn't there. You open the closet and say, there's no boogeyman here. You show them the truth that nothing in the dark is going to hurt them. What eliminates the fear? Truth. Truth eliminates the fear. By the way, that's why I think it's wrong to hide from a child what death is all about.
Amen.
I know people that have never been to a funeral by the time they're an adult and they're scared to death to go to a funeral home. That's a bad thing, too. So, well, I don't want my kids to be afraid of death. Then take them around death.
Right.
Now, I don't think it's time to go play patty cake with the corpse.
Come on.
All right? It doesn't work. But can I tell you something? I think they need to be taught that death is part of life.
That's right.
When a dog or a cat dies, they need taught death as a part of life. No, I'm not eating dog or cat. Now, if you raised a pot-belly pig, let's eat it. Amen? But I ain't eating a dog. But you can eat your dog. I'm not. All right? Send it to Vietnam or whatever. Or the Chinese restaurant down the road. Can I tell you something? Righteousness chases away fear. Let me say it this way. That means truth will chase away fear. When you fear, the worst thing to do is to run from the truth, run to the truth. Too many people, when they're afraid, run away from the truth. Notice Adam hid himself in fear. He did not want to face the truth. Jesus is the truth. He did not want to face God as the truth. But when we face the truth and we get the truth, the fear will be eliminated. Fear is not sin. Fear is a result or is caused by sin. By the way, this is true in any situation. I don't care if you got news this week you got cancer. Guess what? Truth will eliminate the fear. Brother Barnes, you and I talked to those two fellas yesterday. They weren't sure they were going to heaven. That young man looked at me and said, "No, I really don't know." I said, "Would you like to?" And he said, "Of course I would." Amen. He was afraid of dying. When we got done, he wasn't. Nor was his daddy. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to be preaching next week. But they know for sure they're going to heaven. I got a phone call this week from a young lady. And talked to her for over an hour. She wanted my view on Reformed theology. That is a fancy name for Calvinism. And I said, it's wicked as the devil, it's out of hell, and it's unscriptural. That was my first response. She texted me. She asked more questions. I said, you'll have to call me. I can't answer this by text. So she called me, and I spent over an hour on the phone with her. And it all comes down to works or not works. And I said, you want to play God and prove that somebody really did do what they said they did. And you don't understand how somebody that could get saved doesn't live the way you want them to live. I said, you're playing God and that's dangerous. Well, how do you know they really meant it? I said, I don't. God does. I said, it's not my job to know whether somebody really meant it or not. I said, show me in the Bible where the barometer scale is of how much you have to mean something. Amen. I said that there was a thief on the cross that died and went to hell, and there was a thief on the cross that died and went to heaven with Jesus. He didn't get baptized, he didn't join a church, and he didn't change his life. He died within hours.
That's right.
Where was the change of life then?
Amen.
I didn't think about that one. I said, Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon in his old age turned to false idols. I said, Peter was cussing and swearing and left the ministry. All of the disciples left the ministry. Where's the sincerity there? Well, everybody can slide back for a short time. I said, oh, so now we're into situations. How long of a time do you slide back before you didn't have it? And she said, you've given me way too much to think about. I said, no, you don't have to think about it. You have to accept what God said.
Amen.
It comes down to that. It's that simple. We want to play God. Well, I can't see a change, so I don't know if they were saved. Who made you God? This person had children, and I said, if one of your children disobeys you, do they ever stop becoming your child? No. I said, even if they do bad, even if they go to jail, even if they've killed somebody? No, they'll always be my child. I said, exactly. And the moment you get saved, the Bible says you've been born again. You've not only been born again spiritually, but you've been adopted into the family of God. And what you don't understand about adoption is this. Did you know an adopted child has more rights than a born-in child does? You can write someone out of a will who is your biological child. If you adopt someone, you have to have a will drawn up. Their name is placed in, and no matter what happens, they can't be removed from your will. That's why in the book of Romans it says, whereby we cry unto him, Abba, Father, and that we've been adopted into the family of God. We were born again by his seed, and our spirit was reborn, but we've been adopted into the family and cannot be removed. What a wonderful truth. We don't have anything to be afraid of. Number two, I love this. God says we shouldn't fear for our needs. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I have to hurry on this, so turn fast. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse number 27. And I'm going to start reading. You all catch up when you can. Verse number 26. Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, and shall not much, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye little faith? Watch verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Righteousness chases away fear. And all these things. What things? Food, drink, raiment shall be added unto thee. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Look at me. Food and clothing and drink are a need. God says we shouldn't take thought of that and we shouldn't worry about it. You shouldn't worry about where your next meal is coming from. Shouldn't worry about where whether or not you'll have water to drink. Shouldn't worry about whether you'll have clothing. Can I tell you something? God tells us how not to fear these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto thee. God does not promise to give you the most expensive. He promises to give you what you need.
Amen.
You might not be eating filet mignon and drinking Perrier water or whatever they call that. Fancy stuff. But you're going to have meat and taters and enough to keep you going. God doesn't promise to give you all you want, but he said that he would provide what you need. Psalm 37:25, don't turn there. The Bible says, I've been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Everybody doing okay? I've seen a lot of homeless people get saved and God transforms their life. I've seen a lot of safe people go live on the streets, but that's their choice. They didn't have to. God provided water and food and clothing for the Jews in the wilderness for 40 years under Moses. He said, I'll make sure that your clothes don't wear out. Make sure that your shoes grow with you. I think that's funny. If some little kid was a baby when they left, I wonder if he was a 40-year-old baby booty or whatever. But anyway, he said, I'll not let your clothes wear out. Not only that, he provided water from the rock, and he provided manna every day for them. They didn't always like what God provided, but they had what they needed to keep going. God proved that principle over and over and over in Scripture. You shouldn't worry about seeking to have enough money to make sure that you have more money, to have more food, to have more this. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. You see, we don't have to live in fear. We can live obeying God, that he'll provide food and water and clothes and the things that we need in this life. I don't live in fear for those things. There's not a one of us that couldn't go home and scratch up something to eat. Most of you have more food in your home right now than third world countries will have for months at a time. Most of you, if you have anything bigger than a 10-pound bag of beans or taters, have more than 95% of the world. And you're complaining because it's 11:50 right now and your stomach's growling.
Keep preaching. I'll let you know.
Don't worry, I can hear it. Can I tell you something? We're spoiled. We think if we don't have 6 weeks worth of groceries saved up, then we don't have enough on the shelves. Did you ever notice that the little widow that Elisha went to, she had a little barrel of meal and a little bit of oil. And Elijah said, make me a cake first. I want you to notice something. It never went out. But that barrel of meal and that cruse of oil didn't fill up. God just replaced it meal by meal. Yes. Need by need. God doesn't always provide huge amounts, but he'll give you what you need, need by need. Day by day. Meal by meal. And if you missed a meal, it won't hurt you anyway. Most of us have that reverse camel. The hump's on the front, not the back. Got plenty to live on for a while. Number three. So we're not to fear our needs. Number three, we're not to fear what people can do to us. Let me read a few verses. Don't turn there because you won't have time. Psalm 56, verse number 4, the Bible says, in God will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Verse number 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Psalm 118, verse number 6. Let me read it to you. Psalm 118, verse number 6. The Bible says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Hebrews 13, 6. I won't take time to turn there and read it. The Bible talks about that we will not fear what man can do unto me. That means this. Man can throw bitter, nasty, hateful, evil words at us, but we're not to fear those things. Amen. Men can attack you in your person, your property, or your reputation, but you don't have to be afraid of that. Man can falsely accuse you, but you don't have to fear those things. Good night. I am not the biggest target in the world. God knows that. I'm getting bigger by the day, but I'm not the biggest target. I've had plenty of things fired my way. I've been accused of things that you would be shocked at. I've had to have lawyers. I've had letters sent to me that I had to send to the FBI and Homeland Security because they were threatening to bomb our church and different things because of the way I preach. Everybody doing okay? Say, preacher, you're serious. Yeah. You never told us. You didn't need to worry about it. That's for God to worry about. My Bible says don't fear those things. Everybody doing okay? I've had people try to burn my house down. One of the reasons I moved is because of that. Now, thank God, when they write things on my vehicles, most of my enemies only know four-letter words. Thank God they're not real educated. But the words they do know, I want off quickly. You know, man can try to hold your past sin against you. But God says, I will not fear what man can do unto me. When people try to hold your past against you, how about you remind them what the devil's future is and your future is? You know, men can criticize, mock, and make fun of people, but they can make fun of you for obeying God. Let them make fun. Let them make fun. I was at the property this week and talking to a couple of the workers, and I was sharing with them about how the Lord's provided for our church. And the one man looked at me, I won't tell you his name, and he said, Pastor, he said, you're the first pastor I know of. He said, I've read stories and heard stories about preachers like you. He said, you're the first pastor I know that gets a hold of God. And I haven't even been to your church yet. And I said, how do you know that? He said, look around. He said, I've talked to some of your people being here. He said, this isn't about you. He said, this church building is not about you, it's about God. He said, I'm going to bring my family here. Amen. I said, good, we'll try to help you. He said, oh, I know that. He said, I've been to churches. He started listing the names. I won't right now. They'll take 5-6 offerings. He says at one church, And I didn't tell him. I knew others from the same church, where the more money you give, the closer to the pastor you get. I said, you can't rent God. I said, I don't look at the offerings as far as who gives what. Never have, never will. Have the ability to, but I won't do it. Men will try to criticize our intellect. Isn't it amazing how they want to consider Christians dumb? I'll say something tonight about this. They're the ones that have to have easier Bibles, not me.
Amen.
They're the ones that believe we came from a monkey or a single-celled organism, and they want to say, I'm unintelligent?
Yeah.
Danger, Will Robinson. Man can criticize your intellect, but he's still trying to be his own God. Man can regulate and restrict you, but they can't stop you. We've had county and state governments trying to slow us down. They slowed us, but they didn't stop us. We've had banks try to slow us and stop us, but we didn't let it stop us. You say, why? I'm not going to be afraid of that. Man can violate you physically, but he doesn't have to haunt you. I counsel enough. There are people in this room, you have been physically violated in your past. But can I tell you something? You don't have to let it haunt you for eternity. You don't have to let it haunt you one more time ever in life. There are people in here, you've had to do some horrific things in battle or different things. You don't have to let it haunt you. You don't. You don't have to live in fear that those things are going to come back. Say how? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. You see, you don't have to live in fear that your past will catch up to you. Because according to the word of God, the moment you get saved, your past is gone and you have a new future. And your past is wiped away. Brother Mike, all those years drinking and living wild, like you said in Sunday school this morning, when you die and go to heaven, guess what? It doesn't follow you there, and you won't have any memory of any sin you ever committed when you get to heaven. There will be no memory of any sin. That's why these idiots that get up and say, well, bless God, one of our young people messed up and we're going to stand them in front of the church and tell them all the bad things that they did. That's wicked as hell.
Amen.
Wicked as hell. You can't forgive it anyway. You just want to be a gossip and run your fat mouth about it to somebody else. Number four, and I'll finish. You don't have to fret. Look at Psalm 37. I'm going to teach you something that it's not new, but it sure did help me come unscrewed recently, especially when I was putting this together. Psalm 37, look at verse number 1. Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity. That word fret. Now we'll look at verse number 7, same chapter. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Do you know what the word fret means? It does not mean worry. It means melt down or burn up. Too many people have a meltdown in worry. It's more severe than just worry. It's not just I'm worried about something, where you actually have a meltdown. It means to literally burn up or to melt down. Fear and worry and fretting causes you to melt down. What did Adam and Eve do in Genesis chapter 3? They do what most people do when they're afraid. They run and they hide.
That's right.
Let me get away from everything, everyone, and I'm just going to be by myself. And you have your own meltdown. Can I tell you something? You don't have to live that way. Say, preacher, don't you ever get afraid? Not for long. Say, why? Because I run to the truth and let the truth bail me out. Amen. I didn't say I never get it. But I don't live that way. You know, each time you melt down, it takes more away from you. You melt a candle, it loses its form, but it also loses its wax. And the more you melt down, the more of your form you're losing spiritually in every other which way. Can I tell you something? Don't let fear burn you up or melt you down. Fear and worry, fretting, will misshapen you. You get out of shape. Haven't many of you ever heard the term, got your nose bent out of shape? Yeah, that's exactly what it's fretting, it's worrying. Well, I worry about my kids. No, it's not time to worry about them. How about you live right, teach right, and let God take care of the rest? They have to choose to live right.
Amen.
Sorry. Can I tell you something? I'm not going to let fear misshape me from not doing what God wants us to do. Please don't take this the wrong way. That project right there is enough to make anybody want to be afraid. You raised $750,000 based on volunteer offerings and go into debt knowing who's going to be the first person on the rope to swing if the bill's not paid. That's enough to put a little fear in you. You say, preacher, are you afraid? We're doing pretty good. God's blessing.
Amen.
Say, why? Because we're following righteousness. We don't have GoFundMe. I haven't sent 3,000 letters across America to get everybody else's church members to pay our debt. We have GodFundMe. I'll take that over GoFundMe any day.
Amen.
I haven't contacted other church members to give to our church. Take us on as a missionary. No, we're supposed to build a church. We're an independent, fundamental, hell, fire, damnation, preaching church. Let's raise it ourselves. Let's prove God.
Amen.
Remember, all of this is a result of sin or someone else's sin. Why should we melt down because of it? Don, I shouldn't melt down if you're a sinner. Let me rephrase that. Because you're a sinner. I shouldn't melt down because Juan's a sinner. Even if his sin affects me, I'm not going to let it melt me down. I'm going to run to righteousness so that I can be there to help him back up while he's down. Righteousness is the only solution. That means this: people got to get saved.
That's right.
Then after we're saved, we have to obey God. If you're not been baptized after you got saved, you ought to get baptized after you get saved and obey God. After you're saved and baptized, I believe you ought to at least sometime join the church. Get under the spout where the blessing comes out. Then I think we ought to get in the Word of God and saturate our lives in it. And don't just join the church, show up. Everybody doing okay? Hey, preacher, you're getting a little personal there. You're the one living in fear, not me. I don't live under stress. I give it. Yeah, I'm good with it. Bible tell you, he's seen me on the work site. I don't get afraid. We had a problem. Was it this week? Yeah, it was this week. They were doing something in the auditorium and the framers, not the framers, but the finishers didn't do something right. And I showed up and I said, that's not quite right. And he took one look at it and he was about 7/8 done and went, oh no. Took his pencil out and drew something on the board and said, that's what you wanted. I said, mm-hmm. I said, I'm sorry, but that's not right. He said, oh, pastor. Man, he went into panic mode. I let him panic for about 3 minutes. And you got to know the guy. When he panics, he's kind of like Blondie. Everywhere, you know. He's like a squirrel in a nut house. He just everywhere. And about 3 minutes later, I finally grabbed him by the arm. I said, "Stop!" And he looked at me. I said, "Slow down. Take a few breaths. Everything's okay." I said, "Do I look mad?" "No, no, no." He said, "You should be." I said, "Why?" I grabbed him by the arm. I said, "Let me see your hands." He said, "What?" I said, "Let me see your hands." Like that. I said, "Huh, no nail prints. You must not be Jesus."
Amen.
I said, "Nobody's hurt. Everything's all right." I said, "We just need to fix it." I said, "Blame's not it. Blame me. I didn't catch it before you put it up." I said, "You can blame me. I don't care." I said, "It really doesn't bother me. Let's just fix it. Let's go on." And it's fixed. And it's okay. Now, it's fun watching people panic, though. He came to me the next day. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I told my wife, I've never been so embarrassed and so worried that somebody's going to be upset." And he said, "You didn't get upset at all." He said, "Man, I've been chewed up, cussed out, blessed out, and every other thing out, and something like that." He said, "You didn't," he said, "You were laughing." I said, "Yeah, I thought it was funny." He said, "What was funny?" I said, "Watching you panic." I said, "I wasn't panicked. You were." I'll tell you something. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live under fear. Am I going to have enough? Am I going to... What if? Quit living in the what if world. I'll finish with this. Dr. J. Frank Norris. This was written by his assistant, Mr. Ensminger. What a funny name. Classic story about J. Frank Norris. I'm going to read it to you so that I don't miss anything to it, but it's just, give me about 2.5 minutes here. One of the most trying experiences in all my life was when there was a red-hot local option election in Fort Worth and Tarrant County. The financial and liquor interests united, and most preachers were in complete silence, but not Dr. Norris. He spoke in every schoolhouse and every community throughout the county. In the midst of this red-hot campaign, 165 men met in a dining room at the Metropolitan Hotel where the Chamber of Commerce now holds its offices. They appointed a committee to wait on Norris. They came to his office, three of them, and delivered an ultimatum and said, "We will give you 30 days' time to wind up your affairs and leave town or else take the consequences." Norris thanked them for giving him 30 days and said, "I'll give you 29 of them back." Excitement was running high. You could see knots of people standing on the sidewalks, and there was but one theme. Norris had no radio, no paper, and the daily papers refused to take his advertisement for pay. He struck off circulars by the tens of thousands and published and printed the demand that he would leave town, and gave the names of the men who were back of the demand at 15th and Main streets that night. Talk about crowds. It seems as if everybody in town was there, and a lot more. Norris arranged for a truck to be at this corner before sundown. Talk about scared. I didn't want to be in it. I knew there would be a wholesale killing. But, on the other hand, I was not coward enough to forsake my partner, so I went. From what I heard and understood, I think everybody was carrying his gun that night, but Norris didn't have one. The police tried to clear the streets, but in vain. The fire company tried it, but they too failed. For blocks and blocks, they were stacked. Norris wore white trousers, white shirt, white tie, and was in shirt sleeves. Didn't even have a penknife. He tried to force his way through the mass of packed humanity, and one man who owned the saloon across the street, Norris pushed up against him, and he turned and ripped out an oath and said, "What do you want?" Norris said, "I want to get to that corner down there where I can speak." He looked at him and said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Frank Norris." The big, strong 225-pounder whirled around with a .45 in his hand and said, "Everybody heard him. I came out here to get the first shot." And he turned to Norris and said, "Follow me. First man to lay hands on this preacher, I'll shoot a hole through him so that you could drive that truck through." He went through that crowd with the gun held before him, Norris hanging on his coattails. This big fellow walked up, climbed up on the truck, and sat down with that gun across his lap and said, "Frank, give him hell." He stood there on that seat and said, "I have nothing against you. I call on the God of Elijah, the God of my mother, to lay bare his mighty arm in the judgment in this city." And he led the huge crowd in singing, "There's a land that is fairer than day." And when he had finished, he said, "Good night." Everybody quietly stole away, and not a person was hurt. The next morning, this big saloon keeper came to the church office and walked in, and I was scared again when he pulled out that long 45 and laid it on J. Frank Norris's desk. He said, "I'm through. I want you to pray for me, and I want to give you this gun as a memento." And he knelt, was gloriously saved, and J. Frank Norris baptized him. And of course, he went out of the saloon business.
Amen.
One preacher who wasn't afraid. Wonder how many people were saved because of that one event. Now, I don't know about you, but somebody walked in with a gun, I'm going to be a little nervous. But we've had it happen. I've seen it. I've watched God do some amazing things. God says in Isaiah 41, "Fear not. For I am with thee. I am thy God." Folks, you can't whoop God. And nobody can. What are you afraid of? We don't have to live in fear. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. The only reason you would live in fear is if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. Who'd say, "Preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die." Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, "Preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know that someday." Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, "Preacher, somewhere inside that sermon, something I needed today. That was for me." Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Many, 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 many hands. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, how about you come as far forward as you can and use an old-fashioned altar and kneel there at your chair. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could care for it today. Maybe you've not been saved and you'd like to be. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Maybe you just need to pray and take care of that fear.